Song we just enjoyed was obviously sung at a previous assembly of the Eastside Church. It's great that we can have that edification still and enjoy the words, the uplifting words of that song as we think about our hope being in Christ alone and the victory being in Him. We'll talk more about that as we get to the end of the lesson this morning. I want to thank you for being a part of our study, for being a part of our looking into the Word of God this morning. And we are talking about something that relates to our theme here at Eastside for the year. Our theme is, our God is so big, and our God is so big, and because of that, He gives us marvelous victories. And even in times of stress and difficulty, we can rely on God to help us through whatever may come, really. The last couple of weeks, I noticed that President Trump has likened our struggle with the coronavirus to being at war with an invisible enemy. Well, we as humanity are at war with a much bigger enemy than the coronavirus, and we have been since virtually the dawn of creation. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we've been at war with sin and death. The current crisis that humanity continues to fight has been going on since the very beginning. It's the long defeat against our own mortality. In our ageless battle, our only real hope of winning this victory is for God to fight the battle for us, acknowledging that the victory belongs to Him, that as David declared as he approached Goliath long ago, the battle is the Lord's, and God has given us now the victory over sin and death through Christ Jesus. So those are the themes that we'd like to look at in our lesson this morning, themes that I hope will encourage you as we do think about the seriousness of life, as we face the crisis that's before us in our nation and throughout the world, but ultimately as we do examine our own mortality and the reality that life on this earth just isn't going to last forever for anybody, and that what we're doing in trying to prevent the spread of this virus is only postponing the inevitable, and that is that this life on earth will come to an end. So it's our preparation for that and for life beyond this life that's critical. And only God can give us that victory. Only God can enable that. Our God is truly the God of victory. The Greeks in ancient times had gods for seemingly almost everything. Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. She was the one who brought victory on the athletic field or in battle. But the true God of victory, of course, is the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord is that true God because He is God over all gods. In Psalm 96 and verse 4, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. See, men made idols, but God made everything. The heavens, all of the earth, mankind, everything that's on it. God is the true God, and if there's victory to be had, He is the one who can give it. He is the one who can grant it. He is the one who can win it. He heals both the inner and the outer man. In Psalm 147, in verse 3, the psalmist says that He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Healing comes from God. He can heal us on the inside, the spiritual man. He can heal our emotions, our inner problems, and can heal us outwardly. The victory over physical problems, over emotional problems, over spiritual problems comes from God. He is the great healer. And you'd expect that because He is such a great and awesome God. He is, as the psalmist says, mighty in power. He is truly a God who's big beyond our imaginations. As the text goes on in Psalm 147, you'll notice in verses 10 and 11 that God does not delight, it says, in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. So while God desires that we use earthly means, perhaps at times, to accomplish good, our reliance must not be on those earthly means. but on God who gives the victory. I'm thankful that we have medicines and doctors and nurses and people who are working in the medical field to be able to combat not only this virus, but many different illnesses. They're often brave and courageous, caring people who work in that field of endeavor. But we need to understand that ultimately we can't rely on that. God created all of us, all of those who are working in that field. God enabled medicines to exist and us to find them and formulate them. It is God ultimately who allows things to work for our good and our benefit if they do. He is the one that we must rely on ultimately for victory. And I'd encourage you, if you have a relationship with God, to spend time in prayer, not only for yourself and your loved ones, not only for your concerns, but especially for the spiritual welfare of mankind, and even for the healing of mankind and the prevention of the spread of the horrible virus that's now throughout the world. Prayer works because God is powerful, because He gives the victory. He doesn't delight in the strength of horses or the legs of men. He doesn't rely upon His creation to do things. He can accomplish His will. So in Proverbs 21, verses 30 and 31, there is a passage I'd really like to focus on for just a moment. The wise man says that no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. There's nothing that we can come up with, nothing we can invent or think about that can avail against the might, the power, and the wisdom of God. That's how strong He truly is. It says that the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. That's from the American English Standard Version. The victory belongs to the Lord. We need to learn that this morning, and I hope that we will. Psalm 24 and verse 8 says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the one who is the King of glory." So what we'd like to do in the core of the lesson this morning is to look at three biblical examples of God giving the victory, of God winning the victory. The scriptures teach that the victory, the battle, belongs to the Lord. Some of the young people here at Eastside and some of the rest of us as well have been involved in a study over at Athens State University that is now unfortunately called off for this semester. But the Students of Scripture group there has been studying this concept that the battle belongs to the Lord. And there are many, many physical battles that God's people fought, especially throughout the Old Testament, where God gives His people the victory through His strength and power. We're going to look at just three of those this morning. And we're going to start with a very familiar one. It's the battle of David versus Goliath. But really, it's not David versus Goliath. It's David and God, and mainly God, versus Goliath. And so when you think about it from that standpoint, this very familiar story of this huge giant that challenges the armies of Israel, he never had a chance, that giant. He was going up against God. And we need to understand that. It doesn't matter how big the foe is, how dangerous it might seem to be. You know, we might fear that, you know, something's going to bring death into our lives, but we need to remember that God has the victory. It belongs to Him. It doesn't matter how big the opponent is. God is far bigger. We have to see that in all of our battles. David knew that by faith. And it's, of course, an inspiring story, The imposing, intimidating Philistine standing across the valley of Elah from the armies of Israel, challenging them day after day. He's described in 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 4. And the text says, "A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, well over 9 feet apparently. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders." Most of us obviously couldn't even pick up his armor, couldn't even pick up his equipment, let alone wear it and use it. But he was fully capable of that, truly a mighty man of war. The staff and his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. I understand that's about the weight of your average bowling ball, if you can imagine your spearhead weighing as much as a bowling ball. A shield bearer went before him. He's the one who's coming and challenging Israel. And Israel, the men of Israel are quaking in fear, essentially. Goliath threatening them, and they're greatly afraid. They didn't think that God was big enough for this job of facing down Goliath. They didn't rely on God and have faith in him to help them. But David did. And David comes visiting some of his older brothers who are in the army, and he sees what's going on, and he goes before King Saul, and he says, I can do it. God will help me. He explains to King Saul. Saul's amazed that he would even suggest such a thing, because he's just really a boy. But he explains to King Saul that the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. So here, this huge, heavily armed Philistine comes out with disdain to meet David, cursing David by the names of his gods as he comes toward him, and promising to deliver the body of David over to the vultures before the battle ended. David's dramatic response is recorded in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. I'd like to read that to you. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Mind you, the Lord may use the swords and spears of his people at times. He may use the medicines and the procedures of doctors, but the victory belongs to him. It is his, and that's what David knew. Despite all of the efforts of man, if God's not on our side, it will avail nothing. If God is on our side, nobody can stand against it. Nothing can stand against it. David knew that. What a powerful lesson for us today in trying times that we're facing. God doesn't save with the sword and the spear. You can face anything when you know what David knew, that the battle is the Lord's, and he's never lost one yet. David and God versus Goliath, and God gives the victory. The second battle we'd like to look at is found in the book of 2 Chronicles. About 100 years later, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And in his day, a huge army, really a combined armies of Ammon and Moab, come up against Judah in battle. They threaten them. Judah sees it coming, knows it's coming. And Jehoshaphat was truly afraid. But he did what he was in the habit of doing. He set his face to pray to God and to seek the help of God. He had all Judah come together in an assembly and asked help from God to face this enormous foe. He understood that by their own power and might, the armies of Israel and of Judah, particularly here, would not be able to stand. But he prays in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand there is not, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" Jehoshaphat knew again what David knew, that no one can withstand God. No one has the power to do that. In verse 12, he concludes the prayer, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Jehoshaphat knew that he could not win the victory, but he knew that God could. And so he's looking to God. He's seeking God's help. We need to be doing that not only in the current crisis, but all of the time in our lives. There's no battle that we can win on our own, but we can win every battle with the help of God if he's on our side and we're on his. So the Lord responds to Jehoshaphat's prayer, and he sends a message by the prophet Jahaziel. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." That was God's message, and it rang true. The armies of Judah went forth in faith. Actually, as the record goes on in chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, they go out to meet their enemies singing as they go, praising God as they go. What faith they had, they regarded the victory already theirs because they knew that God was with them. And in fact, God gave them a mighty victory on that occasion. God gives the victory to us as well when we trust him. When we trust him. The third battle I'd like to look at from the Old Testament is Elisha and God versus the armies of Syria. Elisha, of course, was a mighty prophet of God, used by the Lord to do some amazing things. One of the things that God enabled Elisha to do was to know where the armies of the enemies were and where they were going to attack. And the king of Syria was sort of apprised of this fact. He learned about it, how that there's this prophet in Israel that knows what you're doing before you even do it, and the troop movements and all of that were known by the people of Israel. And so he decides, the king of Syria does, that what he needs to do is he needs to take out Elisha. I just want to tell you that that's probably not a good strategic move because, you know, if you've got a man who, by the power of God, knows your every movement, and you say, "Well, I'm going to go get that man," he knows you're coming, okay? He's going to know you're coming by the power of God. But that's what the king of Syria decides he's going to try to do. And he finds out that it's going to be of no avail. He goes up against Elisha, tries to capture him at Dothan. He surrounds the city, but to no avail. The servant of Elisha gets up in the morning, says in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, and he went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to Elisha, he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those with them." And Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. If we could see really what's going on in these invisible battles, in these invisible wars that surround us, we would be amazed truly at the power of God and the way God surrounds his people and protects them. Elisha was fully aware of this, but he asked God to open the eyes of his servant so his servant could see it. Here's this army surrounding Dothan, the army of Syria, but there's a much bigger and mightier army surrounding God's people. That young servant, that servant was privileged to see it on that occasion. I wish we would all see it in our mind's eye through faith. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." What happens on that occasion to those armies of Syria, to the army of Syria, is that God blinds them and they're led right into Samaria, the capital city of Israel, and they're taken there and caused to cease their hostilities, at least for that present time. Interesting story. But it tells us of the power of Almighty God. How does all of that relate to you and me, our lives on earth as they are, the current distress that we're in with the virus that's going around? How does all that relate to us? Think about you and I and God versus death. The Lord is death's plague. The Lord can stand against death. There's a fascinating passage probably not well known, but in Hosea 13 and verse 14, God says to the people of Judah, I will ransom them, talking about his people, the children of his people in a future day. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Just think of death as a person. Maybe the Grim Reaper or something like that, you know, this image that we fear of death coming. We think, well, death is invincible. Nothing can take down death. Nothing can stop death. But God says to death, I am your plague. We're worried about this plague, this epidemic among us. God says, he's the plague. He's the epidemic of death. He's the death of death. How inspiring, how powerful to know that our God is the death of death. He will bring death down. How you handle life, situations like we're in right now, times of crisis, depends on how big you believe God really is. If he's too small, you're going to live in constant anxiety, thinking that everything depends on you, or maybe that it depends on those around you. Your outlook will be dictated by your surroundings and your circumstances. You'll be a slave to the thinking of the world because you don't trust God and his word. When we make the mistake of shrinking God, we offer prayers without faith, work without passion, service without joy, suffering without hope, all of which results in fear, retreat, loss of vision, failure to persevere. Our God is the death of death. We have nothing to fear. What can I fear that man would do to me? God is with me. That's the sentiment of writers in both the Old and New Testament. It needs to be our sentiment too. In the end, God will be victorious over death itself. Death itself will be destroyed. Think about what's said really in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Death and Hades cast into the lake of fire. Both of those passages really saying what God has said already back in Hosea, that he is the end of death. He brings it to an end. He conquers it. It's the last enemy that's to be destroyed. It's going to be cast into the lake of fire. We can have the victory over it. We can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I invite your attention for the last few moments of our study to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's talking about the content and power of the gospel that he had delivered to the Corinthians. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and starting in verse 3, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what's that saying? That Christ died, but he overcame death. He rose again the third day. The Scriptures had foretold it. Christ had foretold it, and then he fulfilled it through the power of God. Death was conquered. And if you doubt that, Paul reminds us that there's a lot of evidence to it. He was seen by Cephas. He was seen by over 500 brethren. He was seen by James, by all the apostles. He was seen by Paul himself. So many people witnessed the fact that Christ did rise from the dead and saw him in living form after he was crucified on a cross. That's a lot of evidence. That number of witnesses to a thing is a lot of evidence to consider. There's obviously more than that. You can think about the empty tomb. How did it get to be empty? Where's the body of Jesus? People just a few weeks after the crucifixion of Jesus, 7 weeks afterward on the day of Pentecost, could not find the body of Jesus. Why not? It had been guarded by Roman soldiers. It had been in a sealed tomb. And yet they could not produce the body. Where was it? It rose from the dead, that body, and ascended back to the Father. Again, there's a lot of evidence for the resurrection of Christ. My point here is not to examine all of that, but simply to say Christ did rise from the dead, and that is our hope of conquering death. That if God has the power to do that for Christ, He has the power to do that for all of us. So in this confrontation with this greatest enemy, the last enemy, God says, you have the victory. You have the victory in Christ. In verse 20 of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's just the best that's come forth from the dead, but many more will. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and we all do die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then in verse 55, as Paul concludes this great context talking about the resurrection, he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of death is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hope of victory is in Christ. In Christ alone, our hope is found. There in the ground, His body lay, light of the world, and by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. There is our hope. There is our victory. It's through the power of God and the resurrection of Christ. It might be that I'm talking to somebody today who is just living in fear. Fear of this virus. Fear of everything that's going on around you. Fear of what the devil can do in your life. Fear of yourself. Whatever it might be. Whatever anxieties have come upon you. I want you to know that trusting in God is really the only true way to guarantee victory. I encourage you to do that. Think about what we've talked about today. Put your faith and your trust in the God, the all-powerful God of heaven. Thanks for listening today. May God be with you. Stay safe. Gary.
As was stated, we certainly appreciate everyone tuning in and listening to a portion of God's Word. And we hope that we've all been encouraged and given strength and confidence that God is in control and that He ultimately will win the victory. And we just thank Brother Steve for his time putting that together and for the thoughts that were presented from God's Word. If some out there in the internet world have friends or family that think that they may be encouraged by these words, Brother Steve's lesson will be posted on the Eastside website, and you can go down and download that and email that link to any of your friends and family members that you may think may be encouraged by this. For those that may be listening from our Eastside congregation, please look at the bulletin. There are those among our flock that are sick. Certainly reach out to them. Let us know, especially the elders know, if there's anything that we can do to help out from that standpoint. And we certainly encourage each of us to continue to reach out to each other and to encourage each other. In just a moment, I think there's another previously recorded song if those are interested in staying tuned and listening to that. But I'd like to leave you with some thoughts. You know, as I was thinking about some of the challenges that we face, and there's all those throughout history who have faced different challenges, and I thought of Joshua when he was facing the challenge of leading the people after the death of Moses, and he faced the challenge of leading the people into the promised land, and God came and spoke to him, and he mentioned these words, and I'd like to leave with these words from our God. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thank you.